Standing with me. Merry Christmas to you. If you want to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to look at verse 15, just one verse this morning. Just going to look at one verse, just seven words here. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. His indescribable gift. It says in 2 Corinthians 9:15, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to You this morning, Lord, and we need the Spirit of God to illuminate these very words to our hearts and minds this morning. Throughout the week, Lord, we're being bombarded by advertisers and advertisements regarding gifts and things that we need to have and to complete our lives. But Lord, we want to talk this morning about the indescribable gift. A gift that is so wonderful that the Apostle Paul couldn't find words to describe it. And so I pray this morning that our own hearts and minds would be enlightened to the truth about the Christ of Christmas. That we would truly know You, and if we don't know You, that we would come to know You this day. We pray for the surrounding churches in our area this morning, Lord, that pastors have such an awesome opportunity to share the gospel this morning, to share the truth of Christmas, and I pray that they do so. And I pray that those that hear would be enlightened and changed because of the message. Lord, we just pray that each one of us would have our own hearts warmed by the truth of what Christmas is truly all about. So we pray now that we'd see this as the worship service, that as we focus on our passage, as we listen intently, we're actually involved in true worship. So let us worship, Lord, these next moments. Let us be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Pray that we would be changed people this day. And we ask all of these things. In Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I mean, this passage before us uses the term indescribable. I mean, what an assignment for me as a pastor to attempt to describe what the Bible calls indescribable. I mean, that would be the height of arrogance to be able to announce that I could describe what the Bible says is indescribable. But what I can do this morning is I want to share with you why Jesus is referred to as the indescribable gift. I call attention to this word indescribable here in verse 15. This Greek word can be translated unspeakable or inexpressible. Matter of fact, this particular word that our eyes are looking at right now, this is the only time it's recorded in the Bible here in the New Testament. And it describes something that is so hard to describe in human language, that which cannot be fully declared. How can a gift be referred to as indescribable? And of course, at this time of Christmas, we're being bombarded. I feel sorry for you that have young children and have a television, because, boy, your kids are being bombarded by what they need this time of Christmas. And sometimes they even go back and try to pull the old ace out that I've been good. That one never works, but I've been good all year long, and so I deserve this thing. But surely any gift that any of us could possibly purchase, would it really be beyond description? Is there anything that's been advertised this season that we would refer to as beyond description? Have we ever received a gift that we could label as beyond description or indescribable? Maybe we have. Maybe we've received something and we opened it up and looked at it. We say, it's indescribable because I don't know what it is. I mean, I guess that's possible. But still, I mean, a careful look at the object, one would be able to describe even what they don't know what they have, but they would be able to describe it. Maybe it is a gift that is so sentimental. Maybe it's a family heirloom that's been passed on from maybe generation to generation, and maybe we've even voiced it that, oh, someday I would long to have that family heirloom and to pass it on. And as precious as that object may be, still, it's not beyond description. I mean, a careful look at the object, one would be able to describe it, and maybe for sentimental reasons it has no price, but still it can be described. Or maybe we've received something or some gift and we look at it and we say, I think so little of it, I'm not even going to take the time to describe this thing that I have been given. Well, in December, there's a particular website and / magazine called Luxio. And in this magazine, it's a magazine for the millionaire and the billionaire. And in their December issue, they went on to describe some really elaborate gifts. How about the Pink Star Diamond that's a plum-sized diamond for $83 million? It just has become one of the most expensive diamonds that's ever been sold. How about diamond boots for $3 million? I mean, I can't imagine that. How about the most expensive Christmas wreath that was unveiled this last week? A Christmas wreath for $3 million. It has 40 diamonds and rubies. Can you imagine hanging that on your front door? I know in my part of town, they take the door with the wreath, you know. It's like, can you imagine putting that thing on your door? You got to be kidding me. You know, $3 million. How about one of the most expensive books that's ever sold? It's actually the Book of Psalms. 17th century was just auctioned off for $14.2 million. How about a 1964 Ferrari 250 LM that just sold for a record price of $14.3 million? Or there's a tailor in Hong Kong who says he can tailor the most expensive men's suit. It sells for a modest $1 million for one suit. Good Morning America, some years back, went on to describe various gifts for those that have it all. How about 8 ounces of a car wax that costs $3,400? This is a funny one. A gold and silver toilet seat inlaid with precious stones for $300,000? Would you sit on something that costs $300,000? Or how about a frisbee for $18,000? Can you imagine throwing an $18,000 frisbee? Or how about a yo-yo for $10,000? The yo-yo belongs to the nut that would buy the frisbee for $18,000. Or how about a mouse trap for $12,000? Can you imagine, honey, give me the $12,000 mouse trap. We got a mouse in our garage. A pair of sunglasses, $27,000. Now here, this was the kicker. For those proud grandparents that are so excited about their grandchild, how about a $28,000 pacifier? Get that out of your mouth. $28,000. I mean, we look at those things and they're mind-boggling. I think all of us would safely agree with that, but they're truly not indescribable. I mean, they can be described, and even the nut that buys them could be described. I mean, you look at all those things and you say, how could that be? I mean, but they're still describable. Of course, we have the world's most expensive and largest diamond called the Star of Africa that's valued at $400 million. It is actually 530.2 carats. There's two other diamonds that take the place of the most expensive diamonds in the world, but the unfortunate thing is there's no price tag on them. There's no estimation. They're referred to as priceless. One's called the Sansi Diamond, 55.223 carats. And then there is the Mountain of Light from Persia, which is 105 carats. But even though they're priceless, we don't even really have a price tag for them, it doesn't matter. I mean, you can go to the website, you can look at them, and all of us could look at their sparkling and how beautiful they are, and we could describe them. They're still not indescribable. Now, the context of our passage of Scripture is 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In this chapter, actually two chapters, chapters 8 and 9, Paul is writing in regards to an offering that is about to be received for the suffering Jews in the area of Jerusalem. Paul writes to the Corinthians and wants to thank them for their generosity. They hear about their suffering Jewish brothers, and they want to contribute to this cause. And so he begins to thank them in 2 Corinthians about their earthly giving, their giving of sacrifice unto the Lord. And Paul goes on to say, he who sows much will reap much, he who sows little reaps little. But then at the very end of the chapter, Paul now in verse 15 shifts his attention from the human gift to God to God's gift of sending his son for us. And when we come to verse 15, Paul has a lack of words. He doesn't know what to say as he starts thinking about God's gift that he's given to us. And he simply says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. You see, every gift that human beings can give is describable. There's only one gift that can be called indescribable, and that is a gift that is more than human in its origin. It is something like God mixed into it that make it indescribable. So why does Paul refer to Jesus as the indescribable gift? Well, what I want to do this morning is I want to give four reasons why Jesus is referred to as the indescribable gift. So this is a topical message. It's a Christmas message, and we're talking about the indescribable gift. Well, let me suggest to you four reasons why Jesus is referred to as the indescribable gift. Number one, he's indescribable because Jesus is God with us. Jesus is God with us. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. It's this time of year that we're attempting to describe the wonderfulness of God. We're attempting to describe how wonderful God is that God would send his son. I believe the greatest music that's ever been composed on this planet centers around the person of Jesus. And I suggest to you, such as Handel's Messiah, I suggest to you Bach's Christmas Oratorio, Joy to the World, Silent Night, O Little Town of Bethlehem, and Hark the Herald Angel. You know what's so amazing about these particular songs? We've been singing them our whole life, and we still don't know them. Have you ever noticed that? I always throw a fa-la-la in there because I don't know the words. I mean, it's like, how many years does it take to get them, you know? And it just seems like every year there's some new Christmas album that comes out that is a new rendition of something that we've been singing for years. I was amazed this last Wednesday night when we had the Gutierrez brothers out, and they took some of the old classic Christmas songs, and they sort of took a spin on them, and they sang them differently. I mean, it was just different. It was exciting. It was new, but it was the same song. Because what they're attempting to do is to capture the Christ of Christmas. He which is referred to as the indescribable gift. And so over the years, we start getting album after album. My wife every year tries to listen to all the Christmas music. I think we're in August when we're still listening to it, you know, because there's so many albums that come out and there's so many that are available that are attempting to explain to us the one that is called indescribable. But they keep composing year after year after year. Along with that, there are the poets, there's the painters, there's the sculptors. They're all attempting to create and capture the essence of him that is referred to as the indescribable gift. In Luke chapter 2, verse 13, we read, "And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.'" That first Christmas, that very first announcement of Jesus Christ, it's almost as if the angels of heaven cannot contain themselves anymore. They've got to sing, they've got to make this announcement, and who would they make it to? Not the theologians, not the governor, not the king, but they came to shepherds, and they're announced the birth of the Savior. Revelation chapter 5, verses 13 through 14 says this about our world and literally the universe and every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them. I heard saying, "To him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb be blessing, honor, and glory and dominion forever and ever." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. So what's the nature of this indescribable gift? Well, the gift is God's Son. That's why it's so difficult to describe, because it's literally the Son of God. It's the second person of the Trinity that we're attempting to describe. Who is Jesus? Jesus said that he was one with the Father, thus declaring himself to be God. How do you describe a baby born of a virgin? How do you describe God in the flesh walking upon the earth and reaching out to hurting masses of humanity? How do you describe a God like that? That's why we got four Gospels. Well, we thought, wouldn't it be nice, one Gospel? We got four Gospels. Three of the Gospels are called synoptic. They're looking at the same thing, but they're attempting to describe Jesus. They're attempting to describe Jesus to a different group. So they do it a little differently. And so they're all attempting to describe the indescribable is what they're attempting to do. Turn over to Luke 1:28. This, of course, was Gabriel appearing to Mary, attempting to describe to Mary what was going to happen, what ultimately became Christmas, where God took on human flesh. And so in Luke chapter 1, verse 28, we read the words, "And coming in, this angel Gabriel said to her, 'Mary, hail, favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'Well, how can this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God.'" Matthew 1:21 describes it this way, "And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins." Now, all of this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. How in the world can a human being describe the spiritual when all we know is physical and material? That's all we know. We read about the spiritual. We read about it, but we've never really, in a sense, physically been next to it in the sense of being able to describe it and feel it and be one with it. It just isn't there. We're in a physical, material world. How do we that have such a limited knowledge describe him who is omniscient, all-knowing? How can we describe the omnipotent, the all-powerful one, when our concept of power is so limited? How do we describe the eternal when we're so finite as human beings? Moses had the same similar situation in Genesis chapter 3, verses 13 through 14, when God appeared to him in a burning bush and told Moses to go to Pharaoh and to announce to Pharaoh that God wanted his people to be set free. And Moses said, "Well, I mean, I don't know. What do I say? I mean, when Israel asks, 'What am I doing? And why are you doing all of this?' And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you.'" The self-existent one, the one that always was, that's who you said sent me. Back in 451 AD, there was the Council of Chalcedon, which got the greatest theologians of its time, some of the greatest lovers of the Bible, lovers of God, attempted to get together, and their assignment was to describe Jesus Christ. And let me read to you just a paragraph from their description of who Jesus Christ is. "Perfect in Godhead and also perfect in manhood. Truly man of a reasonable, rational soul and body, consubstantial, co-essential with the Father according to manhood, in all things like unto us without sin. Begotten before all ages of the Father according to the Godhead, in these latter times for us and for our salvation, born of the Virgin Mary, the mother of Jesus, according to manhood, and one and the same Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten, to be acknowledged in two natures, confusedly and unchangeably, indivisibly, inseparable, and distinction of natures, being by no means taken away by the union, but rather the property of each nature being preserved." Weren't you blessed by that? I was. I just thought, I'm going to read that before I go to bed. That is just such a comforting thought. I don't even know what I just read. I mean, again, this is man's attempt to describe Jesus Christ. This is man trying to put together his deity and his humanity in one package. Not trying to take away his deity by describing his humanity, not trying to take away his humanity by describing his deity. They come to the conclusion that he is fully both, and one does not diminish or take away from the other. But it doesn't change the fact that we don't understand it. It's difficult for these minds to comprehend. So when Paul thinks about the gift that's being given by people, he thinks about the ultimate gift that he calls indescribable. And Paul has a lack of words to describe what it is. So it's indescribable. It's Jesus is God with us. But it's also indescribable, number two, what God did for us. He says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Paul called Jesus indescribable because of his purpose in coming to earth. Of course, the angels announced it in Luke 2:11 and made it very clear in the first announcement what his mission was. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. What do we celebrate at Christmas? We celebrate the fact that Jesus came to save us. That's what Christmas is all about. And of course, this week, that came home so clearly, of course, when Phil Robertson of Duck Dynasty, of course, it came out in an interview that he had in GQ, Gentleman's Quarterly, and they were asking him about his belief system and what he believes, and he went on to quote and basically paraphrase 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And oh boy, you talk about playing with a beehive. That's what he did. People were so upset about what he said. And I guess the biggest thing that upset people, how dare him say that homosexuals and adulterers aren't going to heaven? What right does he have to make such a statement? Everybody knows if you've got a passport, you're going to heaven, you're an American. I mean, that's given, you know, that's kind of what the thinking is. But when he began to describe what the Bible says, boy, people came unglued at the statement that he made. The only thing I would have changed if I would have been him, I would have quoted it and said, this is, by the way, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. But instead, he just said this, and he went out and blurted it out and paraphrased what he said. But again, he was stating the truth. That men are sinners. They're separated from God. And many of the things today that we look at and we think we're cutting edge, the Bible just calls sin, is what it called. It's just basically sin. Saw a man just about a week and a half ago in Los Angeles who went in and killed his wife who was suffering from dementia, shot her to death, and then went a short ways over to another hospital in North Hills and killed his 58-year-old sister who was in a vegetative state. You see, what we need today in 2013 is a Savior. That's what we need. Not a health care plan. What we need is salvation. That's what we need. We need a Savior. We're sinners in need of a Savior. It offends people to be told that they're sinners, but that's okay. We have to be offended. We have to hear the bad news so that we long for the good news. And the good news is that it's Christmas. We get the indescribable gift that God the Savior came for us. Luke 2:14 says it this way, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. So who is God pleased with? God is pleased with those that repent of their sins and place their faith in Jesus Christ the Savior. Those that receive the Christ of Christmas, those are the ones that he's pleased with. Those are the ones that now experience God's peace and have a relationship with him. There will never be peace on earth until men have lifted out of their sin and their hearts have been changed. And their way of thinking has changed because the Savior has entered into their lives. That's the only way. The Bible calls this being born again. The Bible calls it a new birth. It is a person that recognizes their sinfulness and the need of a Savior. And they believe that Jesus Christ died, he was buried, and he rose on the third day for their sins. Matthew 1:21 says, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:3, "For I delivered to you of first importance, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also died for our sins once and for all, the just for the unjust." Probably one of the key verses in the Gospels that nailed down this event that took place was when Jesus was hanging on the cross, and Jesus ultimately paid the price for our sins. In Matthew 27, verse 46, we read the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I believe that it's at that moment that the Father turned his back on his Son, and at that exact moment, the sins of the world were piled on Jesus Christ, and Jesus then endured the wrath and separation of his Father for our sins. And that's why the Savior came. He came to die for you and for me, for sinners. Romans 8:32 says, "He did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things?" You know, Jesus is referred to as the indescribable gift because it's what God did for us. It's who God is. It's what God has done. He came to die for us. He came to take our place. He took the punishment for our sins. But I think there's a third reason why Jesus is referred to as the indescribable gift. He's indescribable because of the grace given to us. The unmerited favor of God towards you and me. He says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." You know, of course, Christmas is all about gift giving, isn't it? I mean, we talk about the indescribable gift. Of course, and Paul says in the book of Acts, or I should say Luke recorded in the book of Acts, that Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. So Christians are givers because our Savior and our Lord is a giver, so we're also givers. So at this time of year, we're finding ourselves saying, what is the perfect gift? I mean, what is it that I can give to this person? And the reason that we give a gift to someone is because they have some claim on us. Maybe they're our wife. You got to get a gift. You know, you want to get a gift, right? And then, of course, there's the children. Then there's the grandchildren. Then if there's someone outside the family, the reason that they have a claim is because they already bought you a gift. So because they bought you a gift, now you have to get them a gift. And that's what happens. So we think about so often our gift giving has to do with a claim on us. But oh, the gift giving of God is so radically different. What makes God's gift so special is he doesn't owe us anything. That's the reality of it. We're not so good. There wasn't a spark of goodness in someone in Rialto that God had to come and die for him. There isn't no such thing. There's no such person. We are undeserving of what God has done for us. And the Bible again and again reminds us of this. I think of Romans 5:6. "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So God gives a gift not because he feels obligated to give a gift, but because his love is so overwhelming. We call this the grace of God. Unmerited, undeserved favor of God is what makes this gift indescribable. Because it's not an issue that God owes us something because we've done something for him. It's purely unmerited. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Actually, anytime you see a manger scene, you see a nativity set, oh, we think of the grace of God, that God came for the likes of us. Undeserving people that actually were enemies of God. And God chose to shower his grace upon us. He's decided to take upon himself our sin, our debt, and to make payment for that and experience the wrath and separation of his heavenly Father. Well, Jesus is referred to as indescribable because of the grace given to us. But there's a fourth reason why Jesus is described as the indescribable gift, is because Jesus' effect upon us. The effect of Jesus upon a sinner is nothing short of transformation. I mean, what gift this time of year is going to change our life? I mean, honestly. I mean, is the new iPad with the new retina on the screen, is that really going to change your life? The new Xbox, oh, that will change my life. I mean, that will totally do it. When our kids were small, it was always amazing to me. They loved Christmas, but near the end of the day, they were playing with the box that the gift came in. I thought, next time I'll go to an appliance store and just buy them a washing machine box and just bring it home and say, Merry Christmas, you know, because they seem to like that better. And then the worst part is a couple days later, when you pull in the driveway, you run over the new toy you're not even done paying for in the driveway. The reality is there isn't a gift, there isn't a thing a man can give you. I don't care how opulent, how expensive, how extravagant, it will not change your life. It may get your amazement, it may get your attention, but it's incapable of changing your life. It cannot do it. It may change the way you do things, but it will not transform and change your life. Now, what happens when I receive God's gift, the indescribable gift? The Bible teaches that when Christ enters into a life, that life is transformed. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. I want to describe to you the changes Jesus Christ makes in a life. I want to describe to you some things that Jesus does when he enters into a life. It's indescribable because of what Jesus does. He literally changes us. The first thing is, number one, because of Jesus, we are forgiven of our sins. The Bible calls this, in a technical sense, we are freed from the penalty of sin. Every sin we've ever committed is just stockpiling against us. And the moment we give our lives to Jesus Christ, the removal of the penalty of our sins, the wages of sin is death, is removed from us because of what Jesus did when Jesus Christ died for us. Acts 10:43 says, of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. It was Micah 7:19 said these words, he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. I love that Corrie Ten Boom says, then he puts up a sign saying no fishing. Isn't that great? He casts our sins in the depths of the sea, never to be recovered again, never to be found again. That's what God does, and that's what his forgiveness does. Of course, our society hates being called a sinner. And that's the thing this week with Phil Robertson, where he declared society full of sinners. You know, living with another person outside of marriage, committing homosexual acts, drug users. I mean, all of the Bible is clear about those things. Those falling short of the glory of God, God can forgive you. If you read on in 1 Corinthians 6, I think it's verse 11, God describes, such were some of you. But God transforms us from the inside out. We don't like being called sinners. And of course, our antidote for that is literally tons and tons of sedatives that Americans take every day. I read an article some months back describing Americans as prescription drug addicts. The tonnage and tonnage of drugs that are taken daily, weekly, monthly, and yearly by Americans is literally out of control. There's an article that was talking about all we ever want to be is happy all the time. So we take drugs to make us happy all the time, or to tune out, or to go to sleep. That's all we do. Along with that, we got our family systems therapy. We have education, self-help. Then, of course, the philosophy of this pluralistic society that there's neither right nor wrong. Everything is just there. It's kind of like Jell-O, you know. It's just there. It's, I don't know what it's made out of. It's just kind of there, you know. And I won't condemn you. You don't condemn me. My belief is just as valid as yours. I don't believe in gravity. You do. So it doesn't matter. You know, my view is just as valid as your view. And that's the society we live in. But it doesn't change the fact that all of us are sinners in need of forgiveness. And that's what Christmas is all about. Christ came to forgive us, to lift the burden. Turn over to Psalm 32. I want to read Psalm 32, the first six verses. And I want to read it to you out of the New Living Translation. I love the way this is written. It is so down to earth. It's just so street level. The way the New Living Translation describes the weight of sin, the benefits of forgiveness. It's just so beautiful the way it is penned. Psalm 32, this is David describing his sin. He says, "Oh, what joy for those whose rebellion is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those who the Lord has cleared of sin, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, I was weak and miserable, and I groaned all day long. Day and night your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed my sins to you and stopped trying to hide them. And I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Therefore, let all the godly confess their rebellion to you while there is time, that they may not drown in the floodwaters of judgment." What a description of the weight of sin. What a description of how liberating forgiveness is. I heard a doctor once say, referring to a mental institution, "I could probably kick all of these people loose if they would just learn to forgive." Forgiveness destroys us because we're unwilling to do it. The very thing we need to do, we won't do. We won't deal with our sin. So Jesus came to forgive us. That's what Christmas is all about. Number two, because of Jesus, we are justified. Now the word justified or justification, just as if I haven't sinned, is one way of describing justification. That when God sees us, he sees us through his son Jesus. That Jesus took our sins, in exchange gave us his righteousness, so that when God sees us, he sees us in positional standing through Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Colossians 1:22, "Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." That is our positional standing this morning if you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, you have God's righteousness. Now, God wants us to live that righteousness out and to show outwardly what's already on the inside and what he's done for us. But that is the position because of the Christ of Christmas. We've been justified, just as if we haven't sinned. Number three, because of Jesus, we are adopted into God's family and are citizens in his kingdom. 1 John 3:1 says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us because it did not know him." That's why they don't know Phil Robertson either, because they don't know God. If they knew God, they would know that he was speaking his words. But because they don't know God, they take offense at it and say, "What's this idea of calling me a sinner?" Well, that's what Jesus Christ came to do. He came to forgive us and to adopt us into his family in order to give us an inheritance. Romans 8:15 says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Every one of us in this room this morning that are born again, we are part of God's family. We are his children. This is what the Savior has done for us. We're part of that family now because he died in our place. Number four, because of Jesus, we have received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been given to us. He's called the Helper. One called alongside in order to render service or help. That's the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John that when he left, the Holy Spirit would come to dwell in the believer. So when Jesus left, that's what happened in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit came to live within the believer. Ephesians 1:13 says, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit a promise." 2 Timothy 1:14, "Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you." The Holy Spirit, a term is entrusted, sealed, is the idea of an engagement ring. You know, when two people are going together and there's an engagement, there's the engagement ring, there's the wedding ring, and suffering. Oh, I'm sorry, I don't know how that got in there. That wasn't in there. I don't know how that got there. And then one said, and the fourth is the nose ring. I don't know. But the point is that we're sealed. It's that engagement ring is a guarantee that a wedding's going to follow, that you belong to me forever. That's what that means. So when we receive Jesus Christ, we receive, again, the Spirit of God. He comes to dwell right in the life of the believer. Number five, because of Jesus, we have his peace. This helps us cope with life, the difficulties of life. Philippians 4:7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Colossians 3:15, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." The peace of Christ that rules. And boy, you need peace if you go on the 91 freeway, amen? You need peace if you go to Costco. It's like, oh my gosh, is there a God out there? I mean, what is this? Look at this line. It goes back to the uttermost parts of the earth. I mean, you need God's peace. You come home and your living room looks like Toys R Us. I mean, this is, we need God's peace. This is what we need. And this is what comes through the Christ of Christmas. He gives us his peace. And then number six is, because of Jesus, my home is in heaven. We have a guaranteed home in heaven. Jesus said in John 14:2, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus is indescribable because of the effect that he has upon us. I mean, I just touched on what Jesus does when we invite him in. So Paul says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The Apostle Paul looked at Jesus and he basically is saying, I can't describe him. All I can do is fall down on my knees and thank God for this indescribable gift. And that's basically what he's doing here in verse 15. He's just thanking God. He can't express it, but he's thanking God for what he has done. And I believe that that is the Christian response to Christmas, is that we are the most thankful people. We are the most appreciative people. We are a worshiping people. I encourage all of us to come on out Tuesday evening as we celebrate Christmas Eve together. If there's ever a time to give thanks, we do it corporately. That's a good time to do it, to give thanks unto the Lord. By way of application this morning, I want to close with just four thoughts, and I hope you'll just kind of think about these four things, and maybe you can write them down, and as we look at them. If not, you can go to CC Rialto, go under Media, and you can download them. Number one, the message of Christmas. Have we stopped what we have been doing this season and thanked Jesus Christ for the sacrifice of his love and all the blessings God has given to us? We can get so caught up in the season, all of the special programs for children and grandchildren and office parties and get-togethers. There's just so many things that are vying for our attention. But regardless of all of those things, have we stopped and just said, Lord, I praise you for coming for me. I thank you for taking on flesh. I thank you for my salvation. I thank you for your goodness that you have showered upon my life this year. I am the most blessed of all people. Number two, the message of Christmas, the depths of human sin was so great that God intervened by sending his only son Jesus to die for us so that we could be made right before God. That is the meaning of Christmas. There was a school this last week that put on an elementary Christmas program. This is a public school. They did Silent Night, and they took all the words pertaining to Christ out of Silent Night. Now, what is that? How do you even sing it? I don't even know the words, but I mean, how do you sing this thing? But that's what they did. Oh, the uproar of the community, rightfully so. That this day set aside is even a national holiday. Even our presidents recognize that it's due to the birth of Christ. Now, we're getting further away from this as the days go by, but what an outrage to do that. Number three, the message of Christmas, the Savior was born because man is a sinner in need of a Savior. Jesus alone can forgive sins and give salvation. Acts 4:12 says there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. It's only through Jesus, not going to church, not going twice a year, not going once a year, not having a Bible signed by a pastor. That does not save you. Not having a Christian sticker on your Christian car does not save you. Taking your Christian dog to a Christian veterinarian doesn't save you. It is a relationship with Jesus. It is the confession of sins. It's recognizing that he died for us. And then number four, the message of Christmas. If I will repent and turn from my sins and believe in Jesus Christ, the Savior, I will receive the greatest gift of all, Jesus, our salvation. Again, Romans 10:9 says that if we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So I'm going to close my eyes and pray. But before I do that, don't get up. Because some of you, as soon as I close my eyes, I'm out of here. I'm going to run out. Some of you are fleeing like Afghanistan or something. You know, bombs are going off. They're running out. Oh, quick, quick. Here comes a Scud missile. It's like, come on. I'm letting you out early. Be thankful to me. You know, it's like sometimes I go over 3 minutes. You know, the unforgivable sin, you know. It's like. So when I close, I don't want anybody getting up. I'm going to pray. Then we're going to stand. And I'm sure this morning, it would have to be that there are some here in this room that have lost the meaning of Christmas. You've gotten all caught up in the season, like being sucked out in the waves and the current, and you've missed the indescribable gift. Some of us have consistently missed it, and we don't even know. We don't even have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So we need to come today, and we need to get some prayer. We need to talk to someone. We have a gift of a Bible for you this morning, but we want to pray about that this morning, and then we want to give you the opportunity to respond to Jesus, to respond to the Christ of Christmas this morning. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for this indescribable gift. We attempted to address why it's called indescribable, but it's indescribable. There's really no adequate words to describe Jesus Christ and what he has done. So I pray now, Lord, for each and every one of us, that each one of us here this day would know Jesus. And if we don't know Jesus, I pray that your Spirit would convict us right now, that we need to know Jesus. We need to be forgiven. That's why you came. You came for us. So, Lord, I pray that we would know and enjoy the meaning of Christmas, that we would find ourselves just wanting to worship and to give thanks unto you because you are so good. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. As we close with a song, if God has spoken to you and you would like prayer this